So you can remain seated for the first two hymns.
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
You alone are my strength, my shield.
To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything.
You alone are my strength, my shield.
To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
You alone are my strength, my shield.
To you search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, your failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn grace into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Thank you for that lovely singing. Just to go over a few announcements before we continue with our final two hymns. November 25th is the Mother's Mingle here at the chapel downstairs at the basement. That is for all mothers, young and old. The sign-up sheet with the green fluorescent paper at the back window there for the Christmas dinner, November 26th, starting at 5:30 p.m. And there's a sign-up sheet to bring a dessert. So I encourage all of you to bring a dessert. Care packages are being organized by Kiera and Diane Lee for our young people who are currently away at school in various parts of the province. So if you'd like to write a note of encouragement or a gift card or give some money to Diane and Kiera, they will get the packages together. And the deadline for that is November 21st. So we have many young people away. I know they would greatly appreciate that care package. And I've been also asked just to remind people for breaking and bread as well as the 11 o'clock, just to do our best to reserve the back two rows for young families, just for quick escapes when they are needed for those with young children. And again, as stated, our speaker this morning is Jacob. Welcome, Jacob. He's currently living and working in Kirkland Lake, and we're excited to see what the Lord has laid on your heart for us this morning. So I believe that's all the announcements I have. I'll just turn it over to our music team for the last two hymns. And if you can please stand for the final two hymns. Thank you.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy Lord has blessed me,
thou hast brought me to the...
Sorry, we do have the wrong slides. Are we able to try to sing? We can give you the hymn number. Sorry about that. Yeah, if we can go to our blue hymn books, hymn number 11.
There we go.
See if we can try to get that on the slides as well. That's my fault, my bad. Hymn number 11, why don't we start back up at the top?
Sure.
All right. Sorry about that.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love.
Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. For any who recognize me from a couple of years back, I was around here with my family, and then we up and left. So now I'm back. Brief introduction for any who don't know me. My name is, of course, Jacob Walton. I'm currently a nurse in the emergency department in the Kirkland Lake Hospital. So living over there, got my own little place. I'm very close to Mitch and Terry Lynn Lariviere and the family over there, which some may know and some may have met at the Young People's event, the Fall Classic that you guys hosted a little bit ago. My parents are currently missionaries in Belize, which is in Central America. So if you want to go on a little vacation type trip, but incorporate a little bit of work with it, I'm sure they'd appreciate a visit when you have the opportunity. This morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to open with a question. How many countries have you landed in by plane, but not left the airport? So consider that. Some may have traveled more than others. Some may not have traveled at all. Some may have just been to our airport to pick someone up. Maybe that's the extent of the experiences that you have with airports. But how many countries, if you've just been to those countries by landing in the airport but never leaving the airport? Perhaps you've experienced a little bit of the country and what the airport offers. You may have bought a local snack. Unfortunately, you probably spent way too much money and a whole lot more at the airport than you would have in the community at large. You may have seen hints of the culture and the way that the area is decorated, or different organizational styles of different cultures. I've been to a few countries, a few cities of countries, Montreal, Switzerland, Germany, Tanzania, Chicago, to name a few, you know, with the various travels with my parents. But each of those places, I can't really say I've been to the country or to the city, because I've really only landed and then moved on to somewhere else. But I can say that I landed there physically, because I have been there. But how many countries have you landed in but never left the airport? Well, the idea that I have here is, even if you've experienced all of those other characteristics, some of the culture, you may have met some locals from that country or city, you have not experienced the country at large. You've never met the leader of that country. You may not even know who the leader is. You haven't participated in festivals or local avenues of that culture. You haven't visited attractions. You haven't seen the weather year round or experienced it. You haven't even necessarily felt what the weather is like. The topic for today's message we're looking at is returning to reverent worship. And how that ties in is in a similar way to how we can say that we landed in certain countries by just landing in the airport, but never traveling out of the airport itself. I believe that's how we treat our devotional time and our worship time with the Lord. Just a few ways that I consider that is, some occasionally, or perhaps more than occasionally, our devotional time is very short. We have an influx of avenues that we can look at scripture. We can look at devotionals that someone already prepared for us, which are great and encouragement, and therefore our benefit and our blessing. We can look at the daily verses that we get sent on our phones, and we really don't have to put a lot of effort into even flipping open a physical Bible, which, you know, sometimes on a busy day, that is helpful. But is that the only way that we spend time with the Lord? Our prayer time is brief, or perhaps for some non-existent. Anxious thoughts, even when we do spend those times with the Lord and we want to spend that quality time, our anxious thoughts cloud our mind. In essence, our lives really don't allow time to spend with the Lord. And in a similar way, as I opened up with those practical analogy, is our time with the Lord is a stopping point en route to other things. And of course, that's how we would consider an airport. I don't think anyone here would specifically travel for the sake of going to an airport, because then you have to travel somewhere else because you're not really going to do much in the airport. Some have, you know, semi-comfortable beds and some really don't. You know, Chicago Airport, for example, is very cold. So you wouldn't want to spend a lot of time there. And is that perhaps how we consider our time with the Lord? Is it somewhere where we feel uncomfortable, somewhere where we feel that we should, because we're en route to other things, and so we should spend that time with the Lord? But is it only a stopping point, somewhere that's brief, somewhere we wouldn't spend a lot of time, somewhere that we wouldn't really necessarily brag about going, and that we wouldn't necessarily go on purpose unless we're going somewhere else? And so the question I'd like you to consider as we look at this idea is, what would it look like for us all as individuals, as a church gathering, as a nation, as the church universal, to step out of the airport, so to speak, and spend a while with God? What would it look like to step out of the airport in regards to our time of worship and spend a while with God? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29 will be our theme verses for today. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says this: "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Three subheadings that I'd like to look at this morning. The first is characteristics of reverent worship. We heard those two words there, reverence and awe. So we'll look at a bit at what that means. We'll look at who is the God that we worship, and a practical application to finish it off of how to incorporate reverent worship in our lives. So to start off, we have characteristics of reverent worship. What is reverence? It's not really a word that we would typically use in our everyday conversation, but the essence of it is profound respect. And in this sense, I'm applying it to God as a person. Profound respect for God. What is awe? Well, awe is defined by various dictionaries combined as a combination of dread and wonder inspired by authority or the sacred. And of course, God as a person, God as his character, would fall into both of those characteristics of authority and being sacred. It's dread and wonder. It's not fear in the sense of cowering away and not being able to draw close, but it's that inner gut feeling of appreciation, of wonder, of feeling less than, but acknowledging the worth and the value of what we're considering. Reverence and awe. I liked how the Gospel Coalition defined worship. It says this: the response of the whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength to beholding God's glory, enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's a key at the end there, as it's not just added on, but this avenue of being able to spend time with the Lord, to truly worship God for who he is and give him the reverence and the awe that he deserves, is through the avenue of the Holy Spirit, which of course, if you are a Christian today, lives within you and is a gift from God. But it's the response of the whole being, everything that we are as a person, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to beholding God's glory. Two general ways that we can worship would be with our words. And we can say different things, or we can sing, we can pray, we can talk, we can read scripture. And so that, in a sense, would be an occasion. We can do all of those things at a time and at a place with specific people and in a specific manner. But then we also have, so that's our words as our worship, but we also have our actions, which I would define that a bit more as our lifestyle. And so we can do specific times, places with people and specific intents, but we can also worship with our lifestyle, which is individual or together with a small group, larger group, the church universal, but we can do it on occasion and all through our lifetime. So that's going to be a key that we'll look at as we work our way through. as we look at characteristics of reverent worship, I put it under two headings, that we can have a proper heart posture and a proper physical posture when it comes to worshiping God. I'll get you to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. The first heart posture we'll be looking at two. The first heart posture that we'll look at is humility. And that's one characteristic that if you pray to the Lord, it's kind of like patience. You got to be prepared for what the Lord's going to bring your way. If you pray for humility, he's not going to give you opportunities where you can be prideful. He's going to crush your pride. And typically, as the Lord would do it, he doesn't necessarily do that gently, because he wants to get to the core of who we are, and he wants to do it relatively quickly so that we aren't drawing up this process of a little bit of humility and a little bit of pride. He wants to cut right through our soul, our mind, our strength, and our will to get to the heart of who we are so that we draw closer to him. So this aspect of humility is a first key, because it brings us, as we looked at before, this awe, this respect, acknowledging who we are in relation to the person of God. Isaiah chapter 66, we'll look at verse 2, but just the second part. And it says this, "But this is the one to whom I will look." And of course, this is God speaking. "He who is humble and contrite," or another way to say it is repentant in spirit, "and trembles at my word." When you spend time with the Lord in your devotional time, your personal time with God, can it be said of you that when you are reading the word of God, that you tremble at his word? Are you coming to that time with the Lord in a spirit of humility and repentance, realizing that what you have done, or perhaps what you are currently doing, is not of the Lord if it's in sin, and repenting of that, turning away from it and turning towards the Lord, and not doing that in a spirit of pride or arrogance that you can now turn to the Lord because of something you've done or something that's in you of worth, but only, as we looked at, through the avenue of the Holy Spirit. "This is the one to whom I will look, one who is humble and repentant," comes to God himself on the merit of Jesus Christ alone. Doesn't come bringing something that he earned or thinks that he can somehow come before God because he's made this certain standing, but he comes before God in a spirit of humility. We must acknowledge first and foremost who we are in comparison to God, the holy creator and sustainer of the universe. So we have a first heart posture of humility. And the second, turn to the book of Job. As I was beginning this study on worship, one of the first topics that or messages that I heard was on this passage in Job. And I enjoy listening to different podcasts and reading different articles and seeing what others have studied for years and years ahead of me, because, you know, why reinvent the wheel on certain things? And it really struck me in Job chapter 1, verse 21, as we'll look at this idea of surrender being such an important aspect when we come before the Lord in worship. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says this, and of course, just to back up briefly for context, if we don't know the story of Job, Job has just been told that everything he had, except for his wife and his health, have been taken away. His possessions, his children, have all either died or been taken away. And this is a test that God allowed Satan to bring into his life, because Satan came to God and said, he will only worship you if he has all of his things and has his family. And God says, I think you're wrong, but I'll let you try it out. And so Satan is allowed to try and take what Job has to try and prove that Job will only worship because of his possessions. And of course, he goes and takes away all those things. And then we have this response from Job. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that a response we would have in a time of intense pain and trial? Of course, the topic that we're looking at today isn't pain or trials or going through those difficult times. But I think as we look at this topic of worship, both in the occasion and the words that we can say, the time, the place, and the specific actions, but more importantly in this aspect, is a worship as a lifestyle. Job just didn't all of a sudden think, well, it's a good opportunity to worship. And, you know, this is kind of how we should do things. You know, when the Lord takes things away, this is the right response we should give to the Lord. You know, so, you know, I'll acknowledge that God gave and God took away and, you know, bless his name. And, you know, we'll move on and he'll be appreciative of that and we'll be okay. This came from a spirit and a lifestyle of worship in Job's life. Because when he heard this news, when he was told that everything was taken away, from the basis that Satan thought all of these things were the reason why Job would worship God, when all of those things were taken away, Job still worshiped. And so as I looked at this topic of surrender, when we come before the Lord, first off with this spirit of humility, knowing that who we are in relation to God, we can then come before him in a spirit of surrender, saying, what I have in relation to God, I need to acknowledge. And when we come before the Lord with that attitude, we realize that we cannot worship both God and his gifts. We come before him and we can acknowledge his gifts in a spirit of praise and thankfulness, and we can be grateful for what he has given to us, of course, namely Jesus Christ on the cross, which of course, if you don't know him today, is the most important decision you can ever make in your entire life. Because as some may say, you know, there's no life after death, but as Christians, when we read into scripture, there is of course life after death. There's eternal life or eternal existence, but in a place of hell and torment. And the choice is dependent on what you do with Jesus Christ. And so just want to take that opportunity to remind you of that. Of course, it's an encouragement to those who are already saved, but if you're not saved today, that opportunity hinges where you end up after death. Do you end up in God's presence through the passage of Jesus' death on the cross for you? Or do you neglect that? And do you spend eternity in hell? But when we come before him and we acknowledge that God gave us all things, that he is good because he gave us all things, but that the key is he gave us all things. And in this attitude that Job had, his things weren't why he worshiped God. He worshiped God because he knew God personally and he knew God's value outside of all of those things. And so those are the two heart postures that I want us to consider as we look in a moment here at some physical postures. But this spirit of humility, our entire being, when we behold the glory of God, is a spirit of humility, acknowledging who I am in relation to God. And then the spirit of surrender, acknowledging what I have in relation to God. And a thought that I had is, of course, during this time as I was working on it, my parents were going through Hurricane Lisa, which was down in Central America, and basically went straight for Belize. There's other hurricanes and other natural disasters. And I want you to think for a moment. Of course, here we don't typically face those natural disasters, but if you were in a place or when you see that on the news, what's that feeling you feel inside of you when you hear that someone's entire livelihood is destroyed before their eyes? Do you get that feeling of dread? Or do you get that feeling of loss, of thinking, wow, they've lost everything. They must be absolutely hopeless, that they have nothing to live for, that they've worked their entire life and to lose it all. Or perhaps, I mean, obviously we don't rejoice at hearing that news, but do we have this spirit of Job saying, yes, of course, they've worked all their entire life for those things. Yes, it brings some meaning to life. And of course, God provides it for us to live, our food and our finances, etc. But they'll still be all right. God provides when he wants to. God provides when we need it, in the way that we need it. We can lose all of those things. We can see a natural disaster on the news or various other aspects. But we can know that even if we don't have those things, we'll be sustained. Maybe not physically, you know, with all of these blessings, but we'll have what we need in God. And this isn't just to preach a message of, you know, be happy in all circumstances. And as we see, you know, rejoice in trials and other parts of scripture. That's, of course, an important truth that we have to hold to. But here is this aspect of worship, that it's not dependent on our things, not dependent on our circumstances, that it's dependent entirely on God. The transition that we have between the heart and the physical posture is we have to remember that our physical posture is not always depicting our heart posture. Of course, various times in scripture, we have the Pharisees and other religious leaders who stood up in front of the people and they presented this posture of humility and they said loud words and they prayed long prayers and they gave a lot and went to different places that, you know, made them look holy and devoted to the Lord. But we have to make sure that the heart posture comes first, because the physical posture is so easy to do for everyone else's sake, to seek approval or to look spiritual or to look like that one who's in deep moment of worship. But if the physical posture comes before the heart posture, it's all in vain. But if our heart posture is right, if we're in the spirit of humility and surrender, then our physical posture is, of course, not necessary. But I think as we can look at here, in some ways, it may enhance our spirit of worship. You don't necessarily have to turn there. It's just going to be brief references, but three physical posture changes that we can have when we come to a place and a position, but also a lifestyle of worship, is our head, our hands, and our knees. And this morning, if you were at the breaking of bread, you heard one verse on the knees, and we won't look at that one, but the position of our head, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The tax collector, as Jesus is giving the story between the tax collector and the Pharisee, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And as I'm saying, these physical posture changes aren't as an expression of our worship, the sole expression of our worship, I should say. This isn't how we prove to others that, you know, we are great at worshiping. But I think when our heart posture is right, God allows us to be in these physical posture changes to acknowledge from our being, our soul and our mind inside, but also our body, who we are in front of God and what our things are, including our body. God has given us our body as much as he's given us other things. And so to not even lift his eyes to heaven, we know that there's a spirit attached to that, spirit of humility and surrender before God. Our hands, Psalm 63 and verse 4 says, "So I will bless your name as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." There's other references in scripture, which, you know, of course, these are different things that I would encourage you to more incorporate in your personal life, in your personal time of worship. If the congregation opens up these aspects of physical posture, of course, that would be something that you could do, but this isn't to be a stumbling block to the rest of the congregation in any way. So if this isn't the natural practice, don't do that just for the sake of doing it. But as we come from a spirit of humility and surrender in our personal time before the Lord, and as he called us in a closet behind a door, not for the sake of others, we can lift up our hands. And the thought about that is when God calls us to give something, when God calls us to surrender our gifts, whether it's our finances, our material blessings, even our time, that physical act of actually opening up our hands when we come before the Lord in a time of prayer, I think, of course, if it comes from a spirit of arrogance and pride, isn't going to mean anything. It's just opening our hands, and something may fall into it and something may not, but it's just that act. But if it comes from that right spirit, I think there's something beautiful about that. If we're praying before the Lord and we're clenched hands and clenched fists before God and we're saying, "I surrender all to you," and yet we're holding on to it. Our physical being is holding on to something while our heart is trying to let go. But what a freeing feeling it is when we come before the Lord, and perhaps you've seen it in movies, and that's a dramatized version of it. But in our physical, personal time with the Lord, when we come before him and God calls us to surrender, and we come before him hands wide open, not holding on to anything, not gripping onto this world at all, and our spirit is right, and our physical posture demonstrates that, I think that's a beautiful time with the Lord. And lastly, as we look at position of our knees, Psalm 94 and verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." There's various other passages in scripture as well. But of course, we look at different situations in our lives. We look at royalty. We look at those in positions of authority. We even see that different cultures, when they greet each other, they would bow, maybe not down to their knees, but they would express honor to each other in their physical posture change. And again, to emphasize, the physical posture change is not the key. But I think as we see it in our everyday culture, there's an importance to it. And so just a reminder, as we looked at our heart posture, to incorporate, as you see fit and as the Lord leads, some of these physical posture changes in your life. But as I remind you earlier, the physical posture must follow the heart posture and must not be as an aspect of approving from man or even trying to gain approval from God, that it's from that flowing of where our spirit and our heart is. Who is this God we worship? Well, we looked at a brief example of it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. But believe it or not, this New Testament reference actually comes from the Old Testament. So I'll get you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to see that the same sentence, the same little phrase talking about God in the, if you were to read the Old Testament first, which is what they had, of course, the old comes before the new. But anyone who was reading the scriptures and had what they called the Torah at the time was reading of a God who was a consuming fire. And then in the New Testament, they would read of the same God. And so I want to draw some parallels to that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." This is God talking to the people of Israel. "Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them." Reminder, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. God gives us things. God gives us good things for our benefit, to pass on to others, to sustain us and to provide for our needs. What's the key that we have here? Is beware, be very careful, watch yourselves carefully that you do not worship the things at the expense of the giver. We jump down to verse 23. "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." Verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Just some rapid fire references to God as a consuming fire and what physically happened in the Old Testament. These are just some. There's other references. Don't turn there. Just going to be quick references. But Genesis 19 talks about fire coming down from heaven and consuming Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are physical examples in the Old Testament of God physically coming down and allowing fire to come down from heaven and consuming people or things. So Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, Exodus 19, God descended on Mount Sinai in fire and the mountain trembled in the presence of God. Numbers 11, Israel complains before God of the things that he apparently hasn't provided. They're looking for other things and God consumes the outskirts of the camp. And it seems like from the passage that, of course, there were possessions there and there's tents and et cetera, but most likely individuals were consumed in that as well. Numbers chapter 16, Korah and company rebel against God. God consumes 250 men in fire. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Israel fears hearing God's voice and being consumed. So they knew these references to God's character and God allowing fire to physically come down from heaven before. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "We've seen this track record that if we rebel against God or if we're in the presence of God, we could be physically consumed by fire. So we don't even want to hear his voice." They didn't even want to hear it, let alone have his presence there. They sent Moses ahead and said, "You go for us and then come back and you tell us what he says." They had this respect even for God's voice. Do we have respect for God's voice? Of course, there's not a physical voice a lot of times in our life. Sometimes there is. And if you have that, take note of that, because God's probably really trying to tell you something that you haven't seen in other ways. But God most often would speak in the written form, you know, through his word, through hymns that others have said, through a time of prayer. He can give us thoughts and he can speak into our heart. But here they had a reverence and an awe, profound respect for even God's voice. A neat reference that I came across is 2 Kings chapter 1. And here the king sends men to the prophet, and 50 men go and their leader, and they inquire of the prophet to come down. And they said, you know, come down to us and let's go. And the prophet said, well, if I'm of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it consumed the 51 of them. And then another 50 and their leader come. And the prophet says the same thing, you know, if I'm of God, let fire come down, because they came in a spirit of arrogance. And those 51 were consumed. So 102 men were consumed by the fire from heaven. Then we have a third group of 50 and their leader that come before the prophet. And as we reference back to our physical posture change, of course, it's not the only way that we can show our worship and our reverence. But I think there is something important to it, because this man, this leader of the 50, comes before the prophet and he bows down and he humbles himself before the prophet, and he asks him to come down in a spirit of humility, not arrogance and not pride. And those 50 and that leader were spared. Not to draw a huge doctrine out of it and not to, you know, preach at length on it, but I think there is something important and something noteworthy there. That 102 men came before the prophet, spirit of arrogance and pride. They were consumed by physical fire from God. But a man came before him and his men were spared, because he came before the prophet, which of course is we can come before the Lord in the spirit of humility. But this is the difference that we have to draw from the Old to the New Testament, is that Israel faced physical judgment for irreverent worship of God, which was physical consuming fire. And I give you these references so that we realize what frame of reference we have when we consider the God of the New Testament, who's described in the exact same way as a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. But I think the key that we have here is, because Christians don't face physical, literal, consuming fire today. If you have, or if someone you know has, I mean, that's pretty intense. But I don't think today we see fire coming down from heaven. But what's the loss that we have because of that? The people of Israel saw the physical fire come down from heaven, and they had such a deep, profound respect, not just for God's presence, but even for hearing his voice, because they knew what irreverent worship would do in the presence of God. Because we don't have that physical fire from heaven, I think as a nation, as a church at large, we've lost this respect for God's presence, let alone his voice in our lives. To return to reverent worship, which is the topic we have today, we must first return to seeing God for who he is. The same God in the Old Testament who sent down physical fire for people who came before him, and we look at various examples, people who offered burnt sacrifices when they weren't supposed to, or who rebelled against God or complained in various ways and said, God, you are not a good God. You haven't provided what we need. You aren't taking care of us. All of these things, or even coming before God in a spirit of arrogance and pride, God physically and literally consumed them with fire. And I want you to consider the exact same words in the New Testament, that God is a consuming fire. Although we are no longer physically consumed by fire, we as redeemed sinners should fear treating God as less than he is and giving God worship that is less than he deserves. And what is that, as we referenced it back to earlier? He deserves both occasion, times of word and prayer and worship as we sing and say different things. But of course, as a generality, a lifestyle of awe and wonder and surrender in a spirit of humility. Practical application. How do we bring this home to our lives? 4 points I want you to apply this week and moving forward. The first time is, as I mentioned before, is our time just a stopping point en route to other things? Are we grabbing the little devotional on the way out the door and it doesn't even faze us by mid-afternoon? So the important thing to start off with is to schedule quality time alone with God. You can schedule time with God. You can say, well, the first 5 minutes of my day are going to be God's and the rest are going to be mine. That's a lot of time that's yours and not a lot of time that's God's. So you can schedule time, but the key is to schedule quality time, intentional time, to be in God's presence long enough so that you can be quiet and let the noise of the world drown out and be in a spirit of humility and surrender. Schedule quality time. Adopt a spirit of humility in both our heart, our inner being, and our physical being, both looking at our heart posture first off and then our physical posture. And as a key, just to bring that back, is in our personal time with the Lord is when this is key. Of course, if there's opportunity in the gathering of the church as a group, you know, by all means, if that isn't going to be a stumbling block for another brother or sister. But of course, the most important time is on our personal time behind a closed door, not for anyone else to see, not to gain any approval or any appreciation, but only for God. Schedule quality time, adopt a spirit of humility, surrender all our idols. And this is something the Lord's been teaching me recently. I am not able to physically fast, from food. That would cause a lot of issues if anyone knows my personal health. But that led me to a position, regrettably looking back, where I said, well, if I can't physically fast from food, I can't fast. And the Lord turned that around pretty quick. As I mentioned before, you got to be careful what you pray for, because he'll do a good job of answering your prayer. And so in order to surrender our idols, we must intentionally fast. And what's fasting? Well, a quote I came across is, we must not just go hungry, because that serves no purpose. That just creates a need. But if we're fasting from food, if we're fasting from other things, we fast from it for something. And that for something is, of course, drawing closer to the Lord. Schedule quality time, adopt a spirit of humility, surrender our idols. And when all those things come together, we meditate on Scripture. And the key there, of course, there's times to meditate on God's gifts and God's goodness and what he's provided through the cross and the material blessings he provided. And I hope you're grateful for those things on a regular daily basis. But the key I want us to consider here is time considering God's personal character, so that when you have all those good things that he's taken away, of course, except the cross, you can't lose the salvation you have through Jesus Christ. But when you take all of those things away, when you see on the news that someone has lost all their possessions and yet they're smiling, they're joyful, they're praising the Lord. Why? Because they have a spirit of Job. They say, God gave and God take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord because of his character, not because of his gifts. Quick recap, characteristics of reverent worship, of course, are heart posture, humility, and surrender. Our physical posture can be a change of our hands, our head, and our knees. The sum it up is, who is this God we worship? God is a consuming fire. And bring back to memory the differences between the Old and the New Testament. And ultimately, how do we reverently worship? And how do we return to reverent worship individually, as a church body, as a church universal? It's worship through a lifestyle of awe. Let's read Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 as I close. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship, or reverent worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the opportunity to look into your word. This is a prayer that, of course, we are careful to pray, knowing that you will answer, that we would have a spirit of humility and a spirit of surrender, that you would take away those things that are distracting us, that we're looking just at the gifts and not at the giver. We're looking at the ways that we've perhaps earned favor in life, and not acknowledging that ultimately it's you we worship. God, may we return as individuals, as a church body, and as a church universal to reverent worship. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.